Welcome to Day of Destiny with Dr. Michelle Correll, author, prophetic teacher, and pastor of Breath of the Spirit Prophetic Word Center. Dr. Correll can be seen weekly, nationwide, and around the world on her weekly telecasts that air on God TV, Impact, and Word Network. Now, let's join Dr. Correll by experiencing Day of Destiny, designed with your highest destiny in mind. Now, here is Dr. Correll.
Now, beloved saints, we're going to open our Bibles tonight. Hallelujah. We're going to open our Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy. And we're going to be looking at the second chapter in the book of Deuteronomy. How many of you are excited that it's almost Rosh Hashanah? Hallelujah. It's almost Rosh Hashanah. And this ministry, when Rosh Hashanah comes, it is the holiest time of the year for us. And we're so excited about it. Amen. Because we know all the wonderful, mightiest works that God is doing. You know what is so fantastic about the biblical calendar? Let me just explain it in case some of us don't understand the messianic dimension of destiny that's hidden in the biblical calendar. Would you say this with me? The messianic dimension of destiny hidden in the biblical calendar. I want to say it again. The messianic dimension of destiny that is hidden in the biblical calendar. You know, the calendar is split into two dimensions, all right? We have part A, which we would count the beginning of months. The beginning of months begins in the month of Nisan, but it's actually our springtime. That's when Passover is. And Passover celebrates for us the Lamb of God. When he came the first time as the suffering lamb, and he came and he offered his blood on Calvary's cross. And we see this beautifully revealed in the Feast of Passover. The Bible says, hallelujah, and this blood shall be a token, an aleph and a tav, upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague will not be upon you to destroy you on the houses where you are, when I smite the land of Egypt. The mystery of this word token, the blood shall be a token upon the houses where you are. The spelling of that, this of course is the word ot, and this is a sign in Hebrew. And it is spelled aleph, vav, tav. And it can actually read an aleph and a tav. And Jesus said, I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. But in Hebrew, it is, I am Aleph and I am Tav. Hallelujah. So you see Jesus in the blood on the doorpost. But we see the first dimension of destiny revealed in the biblical calendar, beginning in part A, from months 1 to 6. Jesus Christ came and he became a man for our sake. He died on the cross. And then, beginning in Rosh Hashanah, it was 200 years B.C. when Rosh Hashanah began to take a different complexion, all right? And it began to reflect apocalypse. It began to reflect soon coming king. It began to reflect coronating the Almighty as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the theme in Hebrew for Rosh Hashanah is Kabbalat Ol Malkut Shemayim. Isn't that amazing? Kabbalat Ol Malkut Shemayim. Take upon yourselves the yoke of the kingdom of heaven. Say it with me. The theme of Rosh Hashanah is to take upon yourselves the yoke of the kingdom of heaven. And isn't that the entire gospel? Taking upon yourself the yoke of the kingdom of heaven. So part B of the biblical calendar is revealed in the soon coming king of Jesus Christ coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because Rosh Hashanah is also known as the Yom HaDin, the day of judgment. So can we praise God? We see Jesus in every feast. But we also see the dimensions of destiny in the calendar that reveal Jesus. Today, as we are preparing for the promises of Rosh Hashanah, I want to share with you the powerful, powerful way that we prepare for preparing for Rosh Hashanah. And that is, this is the time of introspection. This is the time of soul perfection. Say this with me. This is a time of introspection. And it's also a time of character correction. How many of you want to correct your character? Amen. This is the time we look into our soul. This is the time that we take assessment. We take assessment of what is inside of me. What are my thoughts like? I want to walk with God in such a way. We want to walk with God because we know that the new year is a time when God is going to increase destiny in our lives. How many of you want your destiny to be expanded? You want to go to another place in God. You know where you're at right now is not the fullness of what God has for you. But in the future, God wants to take you higher, and he wants to take you to deeper depths and higher heights. Are you with me, saints? If you are, say amen. Hallelujah. So one of the ways that we do this in Hebrew, it is called Heshbon HaNefesh. Say it with me, Heshbon HaNefesh. This means taking assessment of my inward self. This means that I'm going to have everything pure before God. And one of the ways, and one of the reasons why we're doing this, is we don't want anything to block the blessings of the next year. Those of us that are in this room tonight, we want everything that God has planned for us in the year to come, don't we? We want every dimension of destiny. We want every door of destiny to open for us. We don't want anything to hold us back from God's best. We want to go forward and do what God has called us to do. And so one of the ways that we receive that fullness of the way that God is going to move in our life is we have to see, is there any personality pattern in our life? Is there any kind of character trait that would block the blessing of God? And we know that the Bible teaches us that every person that has ever ascended to a place of great destiny in the Bible always gives us a resume concerning that person, even if it's a short resume. Even if it's a lengthy resume, the person that gets the lengthiest resume in the Bible literally is David. He has the longest resume in the entire Bible. As a matter of fact, the entire book of 1 Samuel, beginning in the 16th chapter all the way to the end, is the resume of what qualified David for his destiny, in his character traits, in his behavior, in the way that he responded to Saul. All of these tests were qualifications that brought the exaltation for David into destiny. I want you to put your hands up right now and say this with me. Father God, tonight I give you praise and I give you glory that I will come to the place of the qualification for exaltation into my destiny. I ask you tonight to do a new thing in my life. Stretch me to a new place of the impossible in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. One of the ways we are going to see these destiny dynamics revealed to us in the Bible is found in the book of Deuteronomy. So let's go to Deuteronomy. And we are looking at Deuteronomy chapter 2. And Deuteronomy chapter 2, we're going to look at, and we are going to see that in Deuteronomy 2, the Lord is going to tell Israel through Moses how they are going to break out of the cycle and go forward into their future. Say this with me. In the name of Jesus, I'm breaking out of my cycle. And I'm going forward into the future. Say this with me. I'm breaking off every stronghold, principality, power, and every cycle that keeps repeating itself in my life that is not of God. And I break those demonic cycles. And I command in Jesus' name that by the end of this year, which is very soon, I will be transformed into a new person by taking and making an investment in soul assessment. I'm not going to let the enemy hold me back from what God has for me. Amen. I want you to see the mysteries in God's word that are so powerful that show us here going to Deuteronomy chapter 2. And I want you to see in Deuteronomy chapter 2 that Moses is actually reiterating for the children of Israel before they enter into the promised land all of the places where they missed it. And do you know why he's doing this? He's not doing this to beat them down and to tell them you missed it and you missed it here and you missed it there. No, he is going over all of the places where the children of Israel fell short so that they don't repeat it again. Say this with me. Things we keep repeating that are defeating our destiny. We're going to stop the cycle now. We're going to break out of the bondage. We're going to come into a new place in Christ Jesus in this next year. We are going forward into our future. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And so we're going to see that on the way to the promised land, the children of Israel are going to have to encounter challenges. And Moses is teaching them how to handle those challenges so they don't stay stuck in the cycle of repeating it over and over again. Are you with me, beloved? All right. So we are seeing in Deuteronomy chapter 2, we are going to see that the children of Israel have been in the same cycle year in and year out. And actually, the Bible is showing us that Moses on the plains of Moab before the children of Israel go into the land of their destiny have to break out of the cycle. The cycle has to stop. The bondage has to break. The things that they were repeating kept defeating their destiny. And we need to break out of the cycle. We need to stop. We need to say, Lord, give me a breakthrough and change my directions for my destiny. Turn to your neighbor and say, change directions for your destiny. All right, let's begin in chapter 2, looking at, praise God, looking at verse 3. The Bible says, well, we'll go back up to verse 2. The Bible says, the Lord spoke to me saying, you have compassed this mountain long enough. Now, for many of us, compassing a mountain, what does that actually mean? That means you went around the mountain. And if we look at verse 14, they went around the same mountain for 38 years. There are some of us in this place, we've been going around the same mountain for 38 years because we have not been able to break out of the cycle. We still deal with issues 20 years later the way we dealt with our issues when we were younger. Some of us have not spiritually matured, nor have we grown in God, but tonight we are going to make an investment in soul assessment. We are going forward into the deeper things of God. And we're going to allow God to change our character. Are you with me? If you are, say amen. Tell your neighbor, I've come too far to be denied destiny now. Hallelujah. Amen. And so we are seeing that the Bible says that Moses told the children of Israel, you have compassed this mountain long enough. Let's go to verse 14 so we can actually see how long they were going around the same mountain. The Bible says in verse 14, and the space by which we came to Kadesh Barnea until we were gone over to the brook Zered was 38 years until all that generation of the men of war were wasted out from among the host as the Lord swore to them. So in other words, they didn't go anywhere. The spies that refused to go and take up the whole, refused to take the land of Israel. When they went up, The Bible tells us in Numbers chapter 13 that Moses sent the spies into the land of promise for 40 days to seek out the land. And when they came back with the fruit of the land. They saw the land of Israel, but they came back with an evil report. Are you with me? And they put the evil report upon the children of Israel. And the children of Israel wept all night and said, we're not going to go up. We don't want to go up. We're going to die if we go up, because they didn't want to go into warfare. Put your hands up right now and say, in the name of Jesus, I am going up to take my territory in this next year. I'm going to take new territory. I'm not afraid to go forward. And I command every cycle to stop. And I'm not going to go around this mountain again. I'm going to go and take the territory for God. Amen. Now, beloved, as a result, they wandered in the wilderness, but Moses is giving us an actual repeat of what happened. He's reiterating, and he's telling us that they went around the same mountain for 38 years. If you track the time, you see that they spent 1 year at Mount Sinai, which was totally God's will. They came out of Egypt. They spent 1 year at Mount Sinai. Then from Mount Sinai, it should have been an 11-day journey, according to Deuteronomy chapter 1. But it turned into a 40-year detour. I don't know about you, but I cannot afford to have my destiny detoured. You ought to tell your neighbor, I don't want my destiny detoured. I want to go forward into the things of God. Amen. And the scripture is going to tell us that there are three battles that are going to be banned battles for the children of Israel. You see, some of us go into every battle that's presented to us. And one of the supernatural secrets of possessing your promised land is that you have to pick and choose your battles. I hope somebody's hearing me. There are certain battles in the Word of God that the text teaches us that are banned battles. Somebody ought to say, Holy Spirit, help me pick and choose the battles that only are going to be the battles where I take territory. You see, any battles that you do not take territory are never battles ordained of God. Somebody ought to say, I can't afford to go around this mountain another year. Hallelujah. We're going to start out with the battle God ordained. And then we'll show you the three battles that are banned. Put your hands up right now and say, tonight, in Jesus' name, I claim that I will avoid every banned battle that is not of God in my life. Hallelujah. All right. Now, beloved ones, we're looking at the battle God has ordained. So we're going over to Deuteronomy. We're staying here. And we're looking up at verse 24 and 25. The Bible says, rise up and take your journey. Pass over the river Arnon. Behold, I have given into your hand Sihon, the king, the Amorite, the king of Heshbon. Say it with me, the king of Heshbon. Turn to your neighbor and say, where have we heard Heshbon before? Oh, my goodness. Say, he's the king of Heshbon. And it's very relevant for this time of year. All right. So we're seeing, I've given into your hand Sihon, the king of Heshbon. The Bible says, begin, and I put him into your hand, and I have given you his land. Oh, glory to God. Say this with me. It's God's will that I take the land of Heshbon. Oh, somebody ought to say, I'm going to have new land tonight called the land of Heshbon. All right. The Bible says, I have given you his land. Begin to go up and possess it. That is the battle that God has ordained. So first of all, we need to see, in a personal, powerful, prophetic sense of scripture, how does this word apply to our lives in 2025? Some people say this is nothing more than a piece of dead Hebrew history. But you're wrong, because every word of the God, every word of God is relevant. We need to understand everything in the Bible is personal, powerful, prophetic, and relevant. There is nothing dead in the Bible. Every word in the Bible is inspired of God. And if we don't understand it and we think it's dead, there's something wrong with us. That means we didn't interpret it right. But everything in the Bible, hallelujah. The Bible says all scripture is inspired of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man or the woman of God might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Put your hands up right now and say, tonight, I'm thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Hallelujah. The name Heshbon, that's his land, is really your land. Not just because God said it to ancient Israel, but it's your land right now. The word Heshbon is taken from the Hebrew word hasav. And the word hasav is really an action verb that actually means to disseminate thoughts. It means to pull apart thoughts. It means to dissect thoughts. It means to evaluate thoughts and to look at the origin of thoughts. So you and I realize that at this time, preparing for Rosh Hashanah, preparing for the seventh month, that as we are coming into perfection through character correction, this is our time for introspection, that we look into our soul, and the way that we are going to be able to come into a place of transformation for the full manifestation of destiny is we've got to check out our inward self. We've got to be able to use self-scrutiny skills. And therefore, that's just the basic shot on it. We will go later into the deeper depths. Let's look at the three band battles, because these are three band battles that if we get entangled or if we get wrangled into the wrong war, we're going to just go around the mountain again. This is why we have to say, Lord God, even though it looks like someone's trying to pull me into that war, or my emotions are trying to pull me into that war, or I'm being tempted to be pulled into that direction and that war, you and I have to realize that there are some battles that you cannot play around with. There are some battles that even though you're walking through the territory, you have to hold your head high and just pray to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm going to be out of this zone in a little while. I'm going to be out of this place that's very dangerous for my soul in just a few days. So help me hold on without being pulled or wrangled into the wrong war. Are you with me? If you are, say amen. Tell your neighbor, just walk through it. All right. So we are seeing these wars. Let's look, beloved saints, at the first band battle. And let's read it. The Bible says, verse 4, command the people and say, you are to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir. They will be afraid of you, but take good heed. Say this with me, shamar. Shamar means guard. Take good heed. That's what it really reads in Hebrew. Shamar. The Bible says, take good heed to yourself. Therefore, meddle not with them, for I will not give you their land. Oh my. No, not so much as a foot breadth, because I have given Mount Seir to the children of Esau. Let's look at this first of all. First of all, beloved saints, what we need to see is that the word that is used here for war is an unusual word. Usually, do not meddle with them would be the average word for war in Hebrew that's usually used is the word milkah. It is a word that really means to go to war, to battle. There are many different Hebrew words that indicate battle. But in this case, the word garas is not a word that is used for battle. It's a word that is not used in a military sense, but it is a word that indicates strife. So we understand that God is saying, meddle not with them. Get not involved in any battle where there is strife. Are you hearing me? Say this with me. A battle of strife is a banned battle. And turn to your neighbor and say, child, let me just give you a little advice. If you plan on going up to the next level in the next year, do not touch strife with a 10-foot pole. Get out of strife. Say this with me. Remove the strife every day from your life. Come on. Remove the strife every day from your life. It's a banned battle. Okay, some people just think they got to get the last word in. Oh, my. Have you ever been around a person that's really just angry? And they don't have to just say things. They can just demonstrate anger just through their lifestyle. They can, you know, some ways of demonstrating anger is the silent treatment. The silent treatment, I'm not going to talk to you. You offended me. I'm not going to say, God bless you. You offended me. I'm not going to sit near you. You offended me. Right there, we are already demonstrating we're still angry. We haven't settled it. We don't want to sit near somebody who rubbed us the wrong way or somebody who said something to just ruffle our feathers. And so we're always angry at that person. This is a number one blessing blocker. If you want your life to be blocked, if you don't want the blessings released, stay in strife. But if you want everything that God has for you, remove strife every day from your life. That means don't get involved, don't get wrangled in that war. That is a banned battle. God does not want us involved in the battles of strife. Oh, somebody ought to say in the name of Jesus, I'm not going around this mountain again. I've worked too hard. I've come too far for my destiny to be denied now. I'm not going to get wrangled in the wrong war that'll produce no profit and where I can take no territory. Oh, somebody ought to praise the Lord. All right. In this case, we have to understand that Esau entitlement. The entitlement of Esau is a banned battle. Esau always feels entitled. He feels he's entitled and he's also Jacob's brother. So we can see that sibling rivalry, or we can see that rivalry that is a type like sibling rivalry, even in the body of Christ. We have brothers and sisters where we're at strife with them and we have no conscience that there's not shalom between brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Because the shalom is how God's blessing comes in. God opens up the heaven and shalom is the spiritual funnel by which all blessings are dispensed from heaven. And so if we're in strife with somebody, we just cut off our portal of blessing. It stops the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we see that oftentimes when you're dealing with the banned battle of Esau, Esau is going to try to pull you into a battle that has to do with strife in some way, and it's usually that you have to prove yourself that you are not who Esau says you are. You know, a lot of people in families spend most of their, there are times that people have relationships in their families that they try to prove to family members, this is who I am, or look what I've accomplished, or now will you accept me? And we really have to understand that there are times in our lives that that's just never going to happen. We have to face the facts. Do you really want to spend all your time trying to prove yourself to somebody who's never going to get it, never going to understand it, never going to see it? You're going to spend the rest of your life trying to prove that you made it financially, or you're going to spend the rest of your life trying to prove that you are not who they say you are? You just have to walk through that territory. You have to keep your head high, know who you are in Christ Jesus, and before you know it, you're out of the territory of Seir. Say this with me. I'm walking through Mount Seir, and I'm not going to get entangled or wrangled in the wrong war. I'm not going to allow myself to be pulled in to the entanglements of Esau. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Somebody ought to give God the praise. Notice there is a repetitive pattern in the composition of this text. And the repetitive pattern in Deuteronomy chapter 2 is, number one, I'm not going to give you their land. No, not so much as a handbreadth. We see this repeated 3 times. We see it repeated with walking through the land of Mount Seir, not getting entangled with the children of Esau. We see it also walking through the land of Moab. I won't give you their land. No, not even a handbreadth. And we see it in the land of Ammon. I won't give you their land. But notice God says, contend with Sihon, king of the Amorites. I have called you to contend with him in battle, and I have given you his land. Somebody ought to say, I need to get involved in the right war, the war of self-confrontation. Hallelujah, I'm going to confront myself. I'm going to bring myself under subjection of the Holy Spirit. Self-confrontation that will bring a transformation. Somebody ought to say, that's the battle. The battle is with my own thoughts. The battle is with my own imaginations. The battle is the way that I process everything in my life. Somebody ought to say, tonight I'm taking the territory. Oh, glory to God. Let's look. The Bible continues to tell us, continuing in the context, going down, and the Bible says, looking at chapter 2, and the Lord said in verse 9, the Lord said unto me, distress not the Moabites, neither contend with them in battle. Turn to your neighbor and say, a band battle is with Esau, and a band battle is with the Moabites. Now, if I might tell you something, all throughout the scripture, the Bible is always describing the Moabites with pride. Okay, the Bible tells us in the book of Jeremiah, you have heard of the pride of Moab. All right, the Moabites by nature are extremely prideful. But let's go on. The Bible says, neither contend with them in battle, for I will not give you their land for a possession, because I have given Ar unto the children of Lot for a possession. Now, when we look at the king, one of the kings of Moab, the ancient biblical name for the generic name for the kings of Moab was Eglon. Say with me, Eglon. Eglon actually is taken from the Hebrew word, where we get the word Egel, for the golden calf. All right, so we see that calves are oftentimes used in the sacrifice of idolatry. It represents artificial sacrifice. Say this with me, artificial sacrifice. This is what happens when we know we're being wrangled into the war with the Moabites. That's a band battle. That means we're going out of our way, we're wearing ourselves out, and we're quote unquote sacrificing for something God did not ask us to do. All right. And we're going through a battle that God never called us to fight. Yet we call it sacrifice. I've gone through so much. I've put so much up for this war. But you know what? Many times it's not the war God called you to. It's not what God is asking you to do. God has given every one of us an assignment. So what kind of wars are we being wrangled into? Are you hearing me, saints? The Bible teaches us that there is also strife, because the Bible says to not to be entangled with them. And so we see the word again, contend, is this Hebrew word garash. Don't contend with them in battle. Don't get into the strife with the children of Moab. And it's always a temptation of pride. That means you have to be right. That means you have to be right when you end a conversation. That means you know you're wrangled in the wrong war when you have to prove yourself, when you have to have the last word, when you have to go through all this trouble and get all these witnesses and get all these people to go on your side to prove that they said something about you that wasn't right. Child of God, are you really going to spend your time on that nonsense? Are you really going to spend that time all day long wearing yourself out for an artificial sacrifice that isn't going to produce any profit? Are you going to spend your time trying to prove that you're right to somebody who's never going to have their eyes open in the first place? What you have to say is, honey, bless your heart. Well, you have a right to your opinion, and God bless you. And I'll just pray for you. But I'm walking through Moab. I'm not going to get pulled into the war of pride, of needing to be right and justifying in my mind what said, who said what, and why they said it and when they said it, and try to interrogate people over who said what in the name of Jesus. We're not going around that mountain again. We're getting out of strife. We're coming into perfection through character correction. Can I get a witness somewhere? Turn to your neighbor and say, I don't have time for this, child. So whoever said what, that's their problem. Come on, whoever said what, that's their problem. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. So I'd rather not give in to my pride and try to prove myself right. If that's the way they think, that is their problem, because I'm not getting into it. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit with strife. Are you hearing me, saints? Oh, glory. Not getting involved in the wrong war. Notice that the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 2, and we see it all throughout the scripture, take good heed to yourself. Take good heed to yourself is this word that the scripture is teaching us, that we have to, beloved saints, we have to guard ourselves. David said in Psalm 39, verse 1, let's look at that just for a moment. Psalm 39, verse 1, we have to guard our mouth. Hallelujah. We have to set a watch on our tongue. Turn to your neighbor and say, this month, I'm going to spend preparing for Rosh Hashanah by learning how to put a guard on my mouth. Oh, yes. The Bible says, David said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. Put your hands up right now and say, no more sinning with my mouth. Say, Holy Spirit, put a bridle on my tongue. Let my mouth be consecrated to you. Hallelujah. Notice verse 2. Verse 2 says, I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good. My sorrow was stirred. This is the character trait of restraint that King David had. This is written not so we know it happened. This is written to show us why he was promoted to his destiny and how God opened the doors of destiny when Saul continually challenged him. on a daily basis hunting him down. David considered it, he was hunting my soul. Why does David say, seeking after my soul and hunting my soul? Because David considered the battle not to take him into captivity, but to hunt his soul meant they're after my soul, so I will sin. So I will become angry. So I will hold a grudge. So that I will revenge. Notice David refused to revenge. And all of his testings were testings of restraint, not to revenge. As a matter of fact, Jacob gives the supernatural secret of Joseph's promotion in the blessing when he blesses Joseph. I want you to see this just for a moment. Let's look at Genesis chapter 49. And let's see the supernatural secret that's in the resume for Joseph, his character traits. The Bible says when, in Genesis 49, going to verse 22, but the key is going to be found in verse 24. Oh, my. The Bible says, Joseph is a fruitful bow, even a fruitful bow by a well whose branches run over the wall. The archers sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. I want you to know he's talking about his brothers. There's no evidence at all in the scripture other than in the beginning, when we first meet Joseph, that when he came to bring the Dabar Ra to his fathers, he began to bring the evil report to his fathers. But he was young. He was a nar. He was inexperienced. And the Torah is actually showing us this, because when he brought his father their evil report, he was very young and immature. And that's what the Bible is showing us. The Bible is justifying it. Not in the sense that it's justifying his evil behavior, but it's evening it out by saying he's just a nar. He's young. The Bible says the lad was with the sons of Zilpah and the sons of Bila. So we know that it's compensating itself for this wicked behavior, if you will, because he's young and he's not mature yet. So, therefore, that's the only time we have evidence that Joseph ever spoke evil to his father about his brothers. As a matter of fact, he was bringing his father their evil report concerning business matters, because they weren't handling the family business the way Joseph had the natural ability to handle, even though he was younger. So when Joseph and Jacob were finally united, Jacob and Joseph did not live in the same house in Egypt. Joseph lived in the palace, and he never had his father live, and his father lived in Goshen. You might ask the question, why? Why, when Joseph had the means to have his father live in Pharaoh's palace, next to Pharaoh's palace in Joseph's home? The obvious answer to that is that Joseph never wanted to speak against his brothers and tell his father why he was sold into slavery, or how or what happened in his background. He still remained never telling his father who did it. But his father, having the Ruach HaKodesh on his deathbed, gives to us an insight that he knew that archers were shooting at Joseph because they hated him. But notice how Joseph responds. The Bible says, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the mighty God of Jacob. What does that mean? That means he had a bow. A And it's very hard to restrain the bow and not to let the arrow go, to just pull it back and keep holding it and holding it and holding it. I could loose this arrow on you, but I'm not. The Almighty God restrained the arms of Joseph from loosing that arrow on his brothers. Are you hearing me, saints? Hallelujah. Turn to your neighbor and say, coming into perfection through character correction. So we see that we have to move on and move out of the plains of Moab. And we have to go forward, hallelujah, into the deep things of God. And the third band battle is with the Ammonites. Let's look and see. The Bible is saying here, hallelujah, and going back to Deuteronomy chapter 2, oh, glory to God. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 2, and we're looking at verse, we're going down and we are looking at verse 19. The Bible says, and when you come nigh over against the children of Ammon, distress them not, neither meddle with them. For I will not give the land of the children of Ammon any possession, give you any of their possession. For the Bible says, I have given it unto the children of Lot for a possession. Are you seeing this? Okay. What is the Ammonites? The Bible doesn't really tell us what the Ammonites did and why. That the children of Israel cannot contend with them in battle. We know it's because, obviously, they're children of Lot and it's not their land. And the reason it's not their land is if we look at the name of the king of the Ammonites. The king of the Ammonites is a generic title, just like Eglon is a generic title for the Moabite kings, just like Pharaoh is a generic title for the Egyptian kings, just like Agag is a generic title for the Amalekite kings. Nahash is a generic title for the Ammonite kings. And Nahash in Hebrew means serpent. I said Nahash in Hebrew means serpent. And so when God is saying you can't contend with them in battle, how do we appropriate that today in the year of 2025? How do I break out of going around the same mountain year in and year out? How do I stop the cycle? How do I break the bondage? How do I break through free and turn and change directions for my destiny? How is that done? The scripture is going to show us here that all snake-like behavior, lies, craftiness, manipulation, that's the spirit of Ammon, the Ammonites. Because the name is Nahash, it's snake. So some of us have had encounters with people that are very crafty, had encounters with people that are liars. They lie to your face and don't have a problem about it. Hello, have you ever met somebody who's just lying through their teeth? All right, or they do that on purpose to manipulate you into something. Craftiness or manipulators that try to manipulate you through emotion and try to control you. Don't get involved in that war. You don't have to get in a war and try to prove that a person is lying. You don't have to get in a war and try to say to the person, you're this and you're that. You just know that they're lying and you can tell them the truth. And if they don't want to hear the truth, because some people, the truth is very offensive. There are some people that use denial as a shield their whole life. Everything that is truth becomes an offense to them. It is as if truth has an arrow. It is as if truth is going to strike them down. So they don't want to hear truth. They only want to be in denial about behavior, about their actions. Are you following me, saints? So they use denial as a shield against the truth. And so you can spend year after year trying to talk to these people or this kind of a spirit that is so crafty and manipulating. Hallelujah. But you can walk through the land and say, you know what? I'm not entangled in this war anymore. I'm not going to have a soul tie to this kind of bondage anymore. I'm not going to try to believe somebody and 2 weeks later I find out they were lying. I'm just going to walk on. I'm going to face the facts that this person cannot tell the truth, and I'm just walking on. Are you hearing me? Stand to your feet tonight. Thoughts, King of Heshbon. Oh, Jesus. The Bible tells us throughout the gospel, in the gospel according to Mark, the Bible says Jesus knew their thoughts. Just like he knows our thoughts. This is why in the month of Elul, it's the month of the search. In Aramaic, Elul means search. David in Psalm 139 begins the psalm by saying, "Oh Lord, you have searched me and you have known me. You know my downsitting and my uprising, and you know my thoughts afar off." You know my thoughts afar off means you know the origin of my thoughts. You know how I think. You watch and everything is before you. This is why David attributes the rewards that God gave him for destiny. It's because he said, "The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. He has recompensed me." His eyesight said with...
Thank you for joining us today on Day of Destiny. We invite you to our website at mydayofdestiny.com, where you can easily access other podcasts and obtain your copy of Dr. Corral's latest book, Secrets of the Anointing. Also, we want to take this moment to invite you to engage in extending your hand of kindness by planting your seed or offering for multitudes that include orphans, providing water wells, providing medical supplies, clinics, feeding programs, and many other services to the suffering church, and through efforts of evangelism worldwide. Just go to our website and click the donate button, or text to give. Text HESED, C-H-E-S-E-D, to 7797. That's HESED, C-H-E-S-E-D, to 7797. You are also invited to visit Dr. Michelle Corral Facebook or Instagram. We look forward to having you encounter the anointing with us on our next Day of Destiny podcast.